From Galatians chapter 1, 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The second reading coming from Luke. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
We're starting a new sermon series today, and let me explain why. We've been working through the book of Exodus, and we've gotten up to chapter 15 and Miriam's song, and we ended our year with that. And we could have easily... in February, started again with Exodus, but I thought, no, we need a break. We'll get back to Exodus after Easter. But between now and Easter, I want to focus on one thing, and that is on the gospel. This new sermon series in Galatians is really an unpacking for us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we enter into Lent, the season prior to Easter, it's a good thing to do. It's a good study to have, to reaffirm our understanding of the core of the gospel. So we're going to be doing that for 12 weeks, 2 weeks in each chapter of Galatians. It'll take us those 12 weeks to unpack what Paul is trying to say to his Galatian brothers and sisters. But there's another thing that's been bothering me, and a reason why I think we need to go back to basics. I feel the threat of death upon us. Let me say that again. I feel the threat of death upon us. I don't know about you, but a lot of things around us are dying. People are dying. People are getting sick. I'm visiting a man over in a nursing home who's about to die. You know, George Chan, of course, with cancer, and now John Haynes just recovering from his operation. But again, all this, plus the fact that I understand there was a guy reading his Bible in the park in Hurstville and got stabbed to death, just reminds me that life is short. And if we don't understand the gospel, we will not face death well. If someone in your life is dying, you won't know how to speak to them, or you'll make a muddle of what the gospel is really all about. We need to know the gospel in its true form. We need to clear our minds and our heads of all the stuff we've heard and get back to the basics, because it's only the basics of the gospel that can calm the heart and bring peace to the dying soul. As a pastor and as a teacher, it would be my greatest disservice if I just assumed that you all understand the gospel. It would be a great crime if I took your funeral or you took mine and neither of us knew the glory of Jesus Christ to its fullest extent. I suspect there's a lot of confusion about the gospel, even amongst ourselves. And hopefully these studies in Galatians, in which the Apostle Paul wrestles with even the likes of the Apostle Peter, a fellow apostle who didn't understand the gospel. Now, if Peter didn't understand it, I can imagine that some of us still don't understand it either. Let's pray. Father, by your grace, teach us the ultimate, the most profound and fundamental truths of your great good news, that we might be assured in our hearts of who we are, and that death will not scare us. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I suspect there's a lot of confusion about the gospel. Not hopefully here as much, but I know from what I read and what I hear, it seems that the church is riddled with confusion. And you know, it's not to be unexpected. Why? Because ever since the church began, 2,000 years ago, it's been riddled with confusion. There's been confusion about the gospel even from the earliest days. Paul's letter to the Galatians is proof of that. Right in the very heart of one of the earliest churches, there was confusion. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul opens his letter by referring what seems to me to be at least three closely related, intertwined areas of confusion that he's hitting kind of with one big broad brushstroke in this early chapter. Confusion regarding the gospel. I have picked them apart and I want to present them three, one at a time. Confusion number one. Only good people are worthy of God's love. If you get to verses 6 and 7, you'll read, Paul says, there's been somebody who's infiltrated the church, false teachers who are bringing in the idea that only good people, those who live morally upright lives, those who live by the rules, are worthy of God's love. Have you ever heard this? I've heard it. I've heard it in modern contemporary churches. I've heard people tell me, oh, I'm not good enough for God. I don't do enough for Him. I haven't been faithful enough in my Bible studies. I haven't read enough of the Scriptures. I don't have a quiet time. I'm not good enough for God. How can He love me? You don't understand the gospel. It's not about what you do. See, the gospel doesn't begin with you. The gospel begins and ends with Jesus and His Father and the Spirit, the triune God. That's why Paul prefaces his entire letter with these words from verse 3. To the churches of Galatia, now remember, Galatia is a region in Turkey, eastern Turkey, or western Turkey. And it's an area with several churches. And when Paul wrote, they were circular letters, and they went around to all the different churches. And so he's planted these churches, but now he's left them to others. And so he writes to the churches in Galatia. Now listen to these words. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a central gospel truth embedded in these few words. And the truth is this, that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is for us. Let me say that again. The triune God is for us. No matter what we do, no matter who we are, where we were born, what we even believe, He has always been, or they have always been, for us. Their heart is constantly bent towards us, regardless of what we've done, how far we've strayed, what we've thought, the misunderstandings we've had. Nothing we have done, nothing we ever will do, can ever stop God from loving us. Let me say that again. Nothing you do or will do can ever stop God from loving you. For that is His heart, and He can't change His heart. That is His nature. As St. John said, God is love. It may sound unbelievable, but human sin doesn't turn God away from us, as much as you've been taught that. Oh, you know, the Bible says that your sin has caused God to turn His face from you. Rubbish. Can God ever turn His face from His creation? You know, if He turns His face, we're all dead. We're all annihilated. We can't exist if God doesn't turn towards us. For He is our life. He is the only source. There's no other life but His. If He turns away from us, we're goners. God will not turn His face from you. In fact, your sin, my sin, only makes God more determined than ever to save you, to love you, to rescue you from your waywardness and bring you home to His side. That is the gospel. That's what Paul means when he uses these words, grace and peace. It's as if he's pronouncing what's already there. He's not initiating anything for you. He's not capable of initiating grace and peace to anybody. Paul is just a human being. Who initiates grace and peace? God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So all Paul is doing is saying, hey, this is the reality. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't change that reality. God's heart's towards you, regardless of what you do, where you've been, what you've done. The triune God is always reaching out to the lost. His heart always bent towards us. He is ever determined to seek and to save the lost. What did Jesus teach in Luke 15? Three parables. You know what they are? The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sons, plural. And what do those three parables teach us? We read the parable of one of the two lost sons. What do those parables teach us? Well, they teach us this, that the Father, who is God in the parable, the Father cannot sleep. He is restless. He paces the veranda. He looks endlessly, constantly, waiting for His wayward son to simply realize how much he is loved by the Father. The Father's just waiting for the penny to drop. and the father is restless until the son comes to the end of himself and says, my father loves me. And with that, he turns and he goes home. And when the son finally does come home, indeed, even before he's home, there the father is already waiting for him. In fact, the parable says that the father comes running to him. Do you know in Jewish culture, men don't run? Do you know that? Men don't run. It's undignified for a man to run. It means he's emotional. And men don't get emotional even in our Western society, do we? Of course, the tears down my face. I say this because this parable is meant to shock us. Because it was already drummed home in so many people's heads that we have to earn the Father's love. And that if we don't do what's right, He won't love us. And Paul says, you're wrong. Look what Jesus taught. The Father loves the Son even in His worst. And the Son is loved and only knows it when He comes home. The Father comes home, or the Son comes home, and the Father's not standing back. He's not demanding the Son grovel. He's not demanding that the Son earn His favor. No, He runs to welcome Him home, to embrace the lost Son, to give Him a robe, to put a ring on His finger, to kill the fattened calf, to welcome Him back to the Father's side. Take careful note. The Son did nothing to earn His Father's love. Not even repentance earned His Father's love, because the Father already loved Him, even before He repented. That's why the Father hung out on the veranda day after day, night after night, waiting. Love. All the Son did was recognize it, realize it, accept it. He accepted His acceptance. He allowed Himself to be loved. He allowed Himself to be brought home, restored. That's the gospel. The gospel is that God loves us, Father, Son, and Spirit, no matter how far we have strayed. And all that He desires for us as His creatures is that we turn and recognize the love He's always had for us. To receive those two key words, grace and peace. Have you received His grace and peace? Have you let yourself be loved? If you haven't, you don't know the gospel. Baxter Kruger was out here many years ago. And he gave us these words. The eternal purpose of the Father is to bring us into existence. And not just into existence, but into His house. And not just into His house, but to His table. And not just to His table, but to His right hand. And not just to His right hand, but into conversation with Him. And not just into conversation with Him, but into face-to-face fellowship with God the Father Himself. One word sums that up, intimacy. That's the gospel. For God so loved you that He sent His Son to get you and bring you home, that you might have face-to-face fellowship and know you're loved. Do you know this gospel? Are you aware, really aware, in the depths of your being, of the fact of God's great desire to fill you with His grace and peace? He has done everything for you to come and get you, to restore you, to bring you home. Do you realize it? Do you recognize it for yourself? That's the gospel. Confusion number two. The gospel begins with total depravity and God's wrath against our sin. I've heard this one a lot. It's a classic. It's preached a lot here in Sydney. Many Christians today are taught that the gospel begins with the concept of total depravity. Now that concept is this, that you were born in sin and that you are under God's wrath from the moment you're born. That you deserve His wrath. You deserve hell. You deserve punishment. Then they tell us now. Then they switch. That's the bad news. Now the good news. Here's the good news. That the whole purpose of Jesus' death on a cross was to die in your place to save you from the punishment of God's wrath and His eternal punishment in hell. Have you heard that gospel? In this understanding of the gospel, the Father's anger against you and me is propitiated. That means it's placated by Christ's death. He is punished in my place. The Father's wrath is poured out on the Son rather than on me. Now, let me be honest with you. I can't be sure if this form of the gospel was being preached in Galatia. But it's interesting how Paul addresses that misunderstanding of the gospel in verse 4. You see, it has brought a great deal of confusion into the church, if not in Paul's day, at least in ours. And that's why I raise it. Verse 4, look carefully. Paul says that Christ didn't come to rescue us from the Father, from His wrath, from His anger, from hell. He didn't come to rescue us from the Father's punishment. What did He come to rescue us from? Take careful note. Verse 4. The Son, Christ, gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from, not from the Father, from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that the Father and the Son are in cahoots. They're in it together to save you. It's not the Father hates you and the Son loves you, and the Father's about to punish you, but the Son suddenly slips in to rescue you from the Father's hatred. Oh, thank God for Jesus. You can't thank God for Jesus if God's the one who hates you. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense that the Father and the Son are in different corners of the ring. God's going to pummel you and Jesus is going to save you. That doesn't make any sense. It breaks up the Trinity. And it destroys who God's very nature is. No, the Father and the Son are determined together from eternity to rescue us, not from some mythical God figure who's angry, but from our own sin that destroys us. He's come to rescue us from this present evil age. All the things that hoodwink us and trick us and deceive us and bring us down and trap us, the things to which we are addicted, the things of which we are afraid. Essentially, Jesus has come from the Father with the Father's blessing to rescue us from Satan and the grip of the evil one from the present evil age. He's come to set us free. And that will be a major theme in the later chapters of Galatians. In the eternal plans of the triune God, the Father and the Son agree together for the Son to come and take our place in this fallen world. Yes, there's substitution. I believe in substitution. Jesus comes to take our place and to cop all the mess that we ourselves have stirred up in this world. He comes and gets killed on a cross by the hands of angry men, not by the hands of an angry God, but human beings who want to kill Him. And He takes our place in that mess so that we might be freed and be rescued forever from sin's ill effects. Paul writes, Jesus gave Himself for us to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. My son's house in Brisbane, I've already told you I spent 4 weeks renovating it. Well, we didn't do everything. We got some tradies in, fortunately. And one of them was a plasterer by the name of Bill, 56 years old, hardened sort of fellow, smoked like a chimney. He took a lot of smoker breaks. Unfortunately, we weren't paying him by the hour. We were paying him for the job, so it didn't really matter how many smoker breaks he came and took. But regardless, the funny thing was that every smoker break he took, I heard this bing, 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 off in the distance, and I was curious. So I went up to Bill and said, Bill, what are you doing on your phone? Well, oh, I'm playing the pokies. Every chance he got, he was on his phone playing the pokies. This is what Paul's talking about here. Jesus came to save us, to rescue us from the present evil age. All the traps, all the lies of the devil that say, oh, you'll get rich quick. You can have your $1 million if you just keep playing this pokey machine. I mean, that's such a lie. But how many people are hooked? How many people are addicted? How many people are caught up in their fears? Jesus came to release us from our fears. How many people are afraid of what people think about them? Of how they look or how they dress or how they talk? How many people are afraid of being who they really are? Jesus has come to save you. Not from God the Father. No, the God the Father loves you and has created you uniquely. He wants you to be who you are. No, Jesus has come to save us from ourselves, from our own stupidity, from the addictions that we so easily fall into, from the fears that drive us. He came to rescue us from this present evil age. It's no wonder why Paul ends his thoughts with these words from verse 5. Praise be to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he's speaking here about the Father and the Son. To whom be glory forever and ever. Glory because they have done so much. Their hearts have always been bent towards us. They have always been thinking of us. They have always been moving towards us. They have always been coming to save us. They have always been desiring to release us. Praise be. To whom be glory forever and ever. That's the gospel. Now before we look at confusion number 3, let me tell you a story about a book I recently read. And you know, it's funny because it was written by a pastor. The book is called Gospel Confusion. And the subtitle is this, Confessions of a Pastor. Now, Dan Sardinas, the pastor who wrote this book, describes his book in this way. He says, this is my personal story of how I missed and confused the gospel. A pastor? He went to seminary. He studied hard. He passed his grades. He got ordained. How could he misunderstand the gospel? Well, here's the story. He totally missed it. He goes on to say, it is my story, my journey through legalism, moralism, and some of the things I learned about myself along the way. And one of the greatest struggles I faced is one of identity. Who am I? He writes. Well, welcome to the story of my gospel confusion. I reckon if a pastor can get confused, so can you. Right? Have you read the Bible cover to cover 10 million times like pastors do? Be assured, if you misunderstand the gospel, that's nothing new. It's been happening for a long, long time. And even pastors do it. But I hope you'll come back like Dan Sardinas did to the bare, essential, plain truths of the gospel, which are so beautiful. One of Dan's greatest mistakes that he unbears, he reveals in this book, was thinking that the gospel was a formula for success. You know how it works. If I come to Jesus, then the rest of my life will work out fine. Right? Because God is with me. I'll be victorious. I'll be successful in ministry. My kids will turn out perfect. Sure. And everyone will love me. I'll have it all together. and nothing bad will ever happen to me. You've heard that lie. You probably thought that lie. That's not the gospel. And here's exactly where confusion number three fits in. You see, confusion number three is this: the gospel gets me started on my journey of faith. It's just the start. It kind of throws me in. And then, what happens? Then I have to prove that I'm a good Christian. I had this conversation once with somebody who said to me, "You know, Bart, you're such a good Christian. I'm just not a good Christian." I said, "Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a good Christian?" Guess what? I'm not a good Christian. Didn't you know that? I'm not a good Christian. What does it mean? I trust in Jesus. That's all. That's the gospel. It's not about 50-50. Jesus brings me into this new life called Christian faith, and now I have to swim myself. Somebody once said, this is what Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." You see, if you read Galatians carefully, you'll see that this was one of the central teachings of those who had infiltrated the church. They had infiltrated the church saying, "Yeah, Jesus will save you. He'll take away your sin. That's great. Jesus' death on the cross was wonderful. He'll make you a new creature." Guess what then? Then you have to work your butt off to make sure you stay in the faith, because if you don't, God's blessing's going to disappear and you're going to be all ruined. And bad things are going to happen to you. Have you ever thought, why do bad things happen to me? Why has my mother died? Why is my son in hospital? Why are my friends not doing this or that? Why did I lose my job? All bad things that happen to you. It's easy if you believe this idea that it's a 50-50 deal. Then you'll start believing that it's your fault that bad things have happened. It's not your fault. It's the fault of a broken world. That's why bad things happen. Not your fault personally. Paul was alarmed that people were saying, "Oh yeah, we started in Christ, but now we're finishing in our own strength." And that's why he said, "I'm so astonished that you're deserting the one who called you to live." And that's an ongoing present tense. To live continuously in the grace of Christ. And the word grace means gift. It means unconditional love. The gospel of Christ is easily perverted. That's what Paul says. Evidently, he goes on to say, some people are throwing you confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. It is easy to pervert the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the gospel is so simple. It's too simple. People like things that are hard and difficult and confusing. They like to work things out for themselves and say, "Look at me, I did it." But that's a perversion of the gospel. You see, Christ's salvation is not just a new beginning. It is a whole new life. It is not something we freely receive, but must then maintain it in our own strength. It is the good news in which we will forever live. We've not been merely given a ticket to heaven. We've been given life now and forever. And that life is union with Christ. And our identity is new in Him, in whom we live and move and have our being. The one in whom we abide is our gospel. J.D. Greer said, "The gospel is not just the diving board off of which we jump into the pool of Christianity." You know, so many people go to Billy Graham crusades or whatever, and they say, "Oh, I made this great confession. I'm now a Christian." And then they say, "Well, now I have to do this and that and the other thing to stay in. Because now that God has brought me in, I've got to make sure I stay in." It's like this circle has been drawn and I've been brought in. Now I have to work like mad to stay in. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're in Christ. He is the one who keeps you at His side. The pool is Christ. That's why we need to understand the all-sufficient and complete nature of the gospel. It's all about the triune God and what he has done and is doing for us. Do you know that from eternity, the triune God was fully aware of our inability to live in the fullness of his life? From the very beginning, he knew that. He knew that we were incapable of living for him and with him. Do you know that from eternity, he knew the weakness of our human flesh? It's no surprise. And do you know that he planned it that way? Now you might ask, well, why in the world did God create us to be weak? Well, the answer, I think, is very plain. Can anyone answer? Why would God create us to be weak? Because his desire was never that we grow up and become independent creatures and move out of house and set up our own business and make it. Thank you, Jesus, you gave me life and now I'm living it my way. Sorry. That's what my mother used to teach me. Come on, you need to grow up. You need to be on your own, stand on your own 2 feet and get out of the house. Hey, that was cool. I left really early. If you translate that and put that into the gospel, it doesn't work. Because that's not how God works. God doesn't want you to grow up. Did you know that? He wants you always to be a child. Always a child. And that means to dance when we sing. Yeah, Marilyn, right? To dance like children. Let yourself. I mean, we're not adults. We've got it all in control. We're children. Enjoy. God has created us to be children forever. He doesn't want us to grow up and leave home. But some people think that's what the gospel's about. God has saved us and now we have to work it out on our own. Well, that's rubbish. He made you weak so that you will always be dependent on him. He made you like a baby so that you will always suckle at the breast of the Father. Now, I know that sounds stupid. But that's the image you get from scriptures. You know, in the scriptures, God is a mother, often, and we suckle at his breast. We take our nourishment because we can't get life anywhere else. The real sin of Adam and Eve, you know, was the sin to be independent. And so when we hear the gospel, friends, we must never imagine that God is calling us to get our act together and to stop being weak and be victorious and live victoriously and start thinking positively. That's all modern pop psychology. It's not Christianity. Rather, what God the Father and God the Son are calling us to do is to be weak, to acknowledge the reality of our total dependency on them, our need for his grace. We are called to live in the grace of God. Keep suckling. Keep drawing. Keep living your life in him. You're not called to be successful. You're just called to be dependent. Now, of course, we look at the cross and we know that Jesus died to take away our sins. That's true. But not so that we would then, having our sins taken away, now go it alone and prove to God that we're really good Christians. Prove to God how obedient and righteous we are. No, you see, at the cross, Jesus reestablished that initial divine relationship of intimacy and dependency. That's what he did. He stripped us back to our weakest part and said, "Do you see how weak I am? Naked on a cross? That's your weakness too. And what do we need? We need nothing but the Father." That's why we keep on taking communion. We don't take communion once at the beginning of our Christian life and then forever we're cool. We take communion constantly. Why? Because we need to keep coming back to the cross. Our nakedness. Our brokenness. Our weakness. The gospel says we'll always be weak. But that's a good thing. For in our weakness, he is strong. Our weakness is made perfect through his strength. That's the gospel. In Christ, we discover that our whole life is dependent on God's grace through the good times and the bad. And so when some tragedy strikes, what do you say? It's not because God, for some reason, you've slipped off the path or somehow lost God's blessing. No, you are just a victim of what this world is really all about. It's broken. And Christ is healing it. And eventually, we'll all be healed. The gospel is an ongoing relationship with Jesus, in which He keeps on saving us from ourselves, from our false thinking, from the things that bind us and distract us and destroy us. That's the reality in which we stand, and that's the reality in which we find God's grace and His life. Now, can you believe this? Can you believe this gospel? Can you believe that this is the way that God is and that this is His plan and purpose for you and for me? A plan He's had from eternity? Can you believe that this is why He created you out of nothing? To be weak? Can you believe that He loves you? That His Son has died for you to bring you to the Father's arms? To make you alive in His love. I hope you can believe it, because this is the gospel. As Paul said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Keep overflowing and filling us with Your grace and Your peace, Lord. Your life. And may we never forget that You are always towards us, for us. You are in love with broken creatures like us. Thank You for the gospel of grace. And may we forever trust You and walk with You and know that we are alive in You. For Jesus' sake, amen. At the cross.